and able to join us along today. Every Sunday morning is a special occasion for us because we remember that the Lord's Son Jesus Christ died for us and has risen again to give us new life. But today we have a special blessing, a special occasion, because we're going to be celebrating two baptisms this morning. And I know that a number of people have come along today to be here for Asher and for Jordan as we look forward to that baptism. So thank you for coming, everyone. And we praise you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather together with you today with such wonderful good news to encourage us, to give us strength, hope, and such a positive expectation for the future because of what you did through your Son, Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, as we worship together, as we hear from your words, as we pray to you and encourage each other and learn from each other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wonder how you decided what you were going to wear this morning. Did you just put something on that you fancied wearing, first thing that came to hand? Only thing that was clean? Only thing that was ironed? Put your hands up if somebody else chose clothes for you this morning. Surprising few. Well done, Bev. Yeah. Maybe other people chose clothes for you. Did you choose clothes this morning because they were really comfortable and relaxing and easy to wear? Is that what you liked? Maybe not for me. I do quite like wearing smart clothes. Who pulled on clothes because they thought, I want to dress a little bit special today? Nobody seems to have thought at all about what they wore, which rather spoils my introduction to start with. I'm actually a little bit dressed up this morning, aren't I? I'm not normally quite so smart. Look, I've even got my shirt dry cleaned. This doesn't happen very often, and so I think I ought to do this, didn't I? Yeah. I've dressed up neatly. I've dressed up smart. You can dress however you like if you come to church. There's no, you can choose whatever clothes you like, well, within reason. But you can wear whatever you like. Some people love to dress up smartly. Some people love to wear relaxed clothes. Really doesn't actually matter. But I've dressed up this morning nicely and neatly and cleanly for a spiritual reason. A spiritual reason to do with our baptism today. Here are some verses on the screen, which I might even be able to read to you. Let's see. So in Christ Jesus, you are children who... Well, let's try again. You in Christ Jesus... No, let's read it all together. Let's try that, shall we? Okay. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children in God through Christ. For in you you are baptized in Christ and clothe yourselves in Christ Jesus. That's right. That's right. What we're talking about today is a baptism. Baptism is something that sets you apart as a Christian. Someone who sets you apart to love and follow and trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the promises about baptism, one of the pictures of baptism, is that it's like putting on a new suit of clothes. It's like being dressed up smart. Not that it matters what you look like on the outside, but what matters in your heart. It means you've given your life and your heart to Jesus. It means that you are identified with him. It means that he's died for you to pay for your sins and to give you a new life and a whole new way of living for him. So one of the ways in which this is described as being is being clothed with Christ. So it shows that you belong to him. Just like when you put on the uniform for an army, it shows that you belong to that army, doesn't it? Just as you perhaps put on a suit when you get married, it shows that you're marrying your wife. You're marrying your wife, aren't you, when you put the suit on? Yeah. Just when you dress up nicely, you're showing, I belong. This is where I belong. I belong to him. So by being baptized, you're clothing yourself with Jesus, and you're saying, I belong to him. I've put my faith and my life in him. Now, baptism means some other things too. We're actually, this was dry cleaned, let me see. But Jordan and Asher are not going to be dry cleaned this morning. They are going to be wet cleaned this morning, fully clothed. We're going to baptize them in this water here. There's no magic in the water, and there's no magic in the words. What counts isn't magic, it's faith. It's because they believe. That's what matters. And by being baptized, first of all, it's like having a wash spiritually. It's like saying, just how figuratively my outside is closed, is cleansed. Actually, my heart and my soul has been cleansed clean through faith in Jesus. So one picture is like having a wash. But there's an even deeper picture as well. Because when we baptize people, they're going to go right under the water. And then they're going to be raised again out of the water. And that's a sign or a picture that it's like they've almost died with Jesus. Like the old them has died and a new version of them has come to life through him. That the Holy Spirit has brought life into their hearts. So being baptized, it's putting on the suit for Jesus. It's washing yourself clean. It's dying with him and rising again with new life. So, as we will be hearing a bit later, we'll be hearing about how our friends have come to faith. We're going to be hearing about what it means to believe and be saved and be a Christian. And then at the end, we're actually going to see their baptism. Think about this as you watch. This may be the first time you've ever seen it. But could this be God speaking to you? Could this be God saying to you that you too could find new life and be baptized with him? Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the prospect of seeing some baptisms this morning. Perhaps the most exciting thing we can ever see here in church as our friends commit their lives to following the Lord Jesus Christ, showing by faith what he has done for them. We pray that they would be clothed in Christ. We pray that they would be washed clean in Christ. And we pray that they would die and rise again with new life in Christ. So we look forward to this baptism now and commit it into your hands. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, one of the good things, great things about a service like this where we're having baptisms is to be able to hear how the Lord has been working in somebody's life. And so I'm first of all going to ask if Asher would like to come up the front, and he's going to tell us just how the Lord has been working in his life, how he became a Christian. So Asher, over to you.
Thanks, sir. Well, my background is probably very similar to a lot of people's. I grew up in a Christian family with very supportive Christian parents, and I was fortunate enough to have a close group of Christian friends too, and some of whom are here today. While I couldn't have asked for a better setup, and I'm really grateful to God for what he provided me in my childhood, I'll confess I'd always been a little disappointed that I'd never had one of those eureka moments that other people had talked about in their testimonies. I'd never really felt God's presence. To me, God was always just there, and while I never doubted his existence, and I always tried to pray earnestly and follow his commandments, I don't think I could say I actually loved him. To me, God was a lifestyle. To me, God and the lifestyle of a Christian was basically just like a coat that I could throw on and then go about my life without paying a second thought. That changed when I was about 14, and I started going through a particularly rough patch in my life. And I will stress this was nothing particularly dramatic, nothing as bad as the hardships many people experience in their testimonies. But I was still deeply affected and left feeling empty and angry. It was then that I realized that it wasn't enough just to acknowledge God. I realized I needed him and his love in my life and all that that could bring. And that was the first time that I prayed properly. And when I was doing that, I really felt God's presence. I felt that he was there with me and I felt his calming aura and his peace. I began to acknowledge God more after that, in the little things at first, feeling I was praying to God rather than just at him, and trying to talk to friends about him more openly. These things suddenly developed a meaning for me. There have been numerous ups and downs since that first time I encountered God, and there have been times when I've been left frustrated and despairing and feeling further away from God than ever before. But I think that's the point of having faith. The fact that it gets battered and shaken now and again just shows that you're using it properly. And so here I am. I'm under no illusion that my journey is at an end. I've got university, jobs, and all kinds of other things still ahead of me. And all of these are going to present new challenges to me in my faith. But I know that God is by my side now, and that no matter what happens, and no matter how hard life gets, I know he's always going to stay there.
Thank you, Asher. Because every story is different, isn't it? God works in numerous ways, in different ways. Another way that he's worked in someone's life, Jordan's now going to share. So.
Hello. My story is a little bit different to that, Asher. Sorry about that. But when I was growing up, I didn't really, never really went to church. In most situations, I was a bit rude and usually laughed at Christians, and I was a bit, thought I knew everything. But after my mum passed away, I went to stay with my family in America, who are all Christians. And I always made a few jokes and challenged everything that they said, and this went on for a few years. But this year, last summer, after talking about it and talking with my cousins, I opened up to why I didn't believe in God. And it was at that point that God started to open my eyes and my heart to him. I went to went to church with my family in America, and after a few sort of coincidences, which is a lot of atheists would call coincidences, but I realized that God was trying to tell me something. So when I came home, I began reading various books, and I bought a Bible, and I also texted a friend, Annie, and asked more about Christianity. And I realized that I needed Jesus to save me, and needed God in my life. Accepting God into my heart, I could finally begin to understand what my cousins have been telling me about how Jesus is always there for you whenever you need someone or you need help with anything. Someone you can love more than anything. Annie brought me here to Surrey Chapel with her family, where my faith grew and has been growing ever since. Not only here, but in all areas of my life, getting to know God and worshipping him has been amazing. When I went back to America this January to see my family, I told them the news about me and Annie getting married, and they were really happy, but they were even more happy that I was getting baptized today. Surrey Chapel is my home, and I knew I didn't want to wait any longer to get baptized. Tom has been a major help, and he's Skyped me a lot and emailed me all the time when I was in America. And I'm very blessed to have such supportive family and friends, and I'm extremely thankful to have him and lots of other supportive Christians around me. I know that Jesus died on the cross for me and has given me hope and renewal, and I will live my life for God for the rest of my life.
Thank you, Jordan. Well, that's fantastic, isn't it? Just to hear two testimonies of two young guys who got us saved, and he's begun a work in their lives. Well, let's just pray now, shall we? Father God, we do thank you for both Asher and Jordan. We thank you that although their testimonies are very different, that you work in wonderful ways, and that you have saved them both. Lord, you've drawn them to yourself. And we just thank you for the work that you've already begun in their lives. Thank you for bringing them to this point today where they want to obey you in going through the waters of baptism. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. And this point today might be the springboard in their faith, Lord, where they really go on for you, to live for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now Rachel is going to come and bring us our reading.
The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 41. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank you once again for this morning. We thank you now that we can come and read your word, the Bible. We know that in many countries, people can't do this freely. And we thank you for this opportunity that we have to read your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and lives this morning through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, One Life, Rico Tice, who developed the Christianity Explore course, wrote about a time when he was invited out to lunch with some friends. Arriving a little bit early, he decided to wait outside the main dining room. And there, standing opposite him, was another diner who Rico vaguely recognised, but he didn't think too much about it. They exchanged a nod, and then, as English people tend to do, they both stood there in awkward silence for the next 5 minutes. Then Rico recalls another man came around the corner, saw the man standing beside him, and exclaimed, "Ah, William, there you are. We're in the private dining room." As it happens, Rico had been standing next to Prince William and he hadn't realised it. All Rico had seen was a well-dressed man in his mid-20s with thinning blonde hair, when in fact he had been in the company of the future king. What a missed opportunity for a fulfilling chat. Now, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, which Rachel read for us a few moments ago, the Apostle Peter is addressing a crowd of thousands of people, and he's telling them all about a man called Jesus. Why? Well, he doesn't want them to miss the opportunity of recognizing his Lord and Savior. He wants them to understand just who Jesus is. And right now, in our short time together, I'd just like us to consider who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why it's important for us here today. And then what our response should be. So to begin with, it's important that we recognise who Jesus is. Now, a lot of people reckon that Jesus, who lived over 2,000 years ago, was, from what we know about him, a very nice man and a good example to follow. But that's about it. Here, for instance, is what some famous people have said about him. Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, asks, "Why did Christ come into the world?" And then he answers his own question by saying, "Christ came to liberate people from sickness, troubles, and death." And then another Russian president, Mikhail Gorbachev, went so far as to describe Jesus Christ as the first socialist. Then Mahatma Gandhi, the leader of Indian nationalism, said that Jesus was a good spiritual man like himself. As for Christ, well, he never claimed to be merely a good or influential individual. And as we read God's word, the Bible, we discover that there's a lot more to the Lord Jesus than we might first think. So who is he? Well, for a start, Jesus did some amazing miracles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, a little bit earlier than the passage Rachel read for us, we read this. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." You only have to skim through the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the New Testament books that tell us about the life of Jesus, in order to see the miracles that he performed while he was here on earth. And these included healing the sick, walking on water, calming a storm, raising the dead, and casting out demons, to name but a few. And we need to understand that he carried out these miracles
not to impress us like some magician would, but to demonstrate that he was God in human flesh. You see, in reality, only God could do the miracles that Jesus did. Only God could calm a storm with the power of his voice. Only God could heal a blind person with the touch of his hand. And these miracles all help us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God and the promised Saviour of the world. So having explained all this, the Apostle Peter then goes on to tell the large crowd before him on that memorable day of Pentecost that with the help of wicked men, they were the ones who were responsible for putting Jesus, God's very own Son, to death. Acts 2 and verse 23 says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Now, you know, this news must have come as quite a shock to those people who were listening. You see, the crucifixion of Jesus had actually taken place a couple of months before. And many of the people that Peter is now speaking to in that crowd hadn't actually been there when the crowd, the mob, had shouted to Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus. So what did Peter mean? Why was he blaming those who hadn't even been present at the crucifixion? We know to get to grips with that, we need to understand exactly why Jesus died. What does the Bible say? Well, it says that Jesus died for your sins and for mine. In fact, he died for the sins of the whole world. Our sins, those things that we do wrong in the sight of our holy and just God, you know, they separate us from him. And if we remain in that unreconciled condition, separated from God, then the Bible tells us that we're going to spend eternity in a very real place called hell. Yet thankfully, God is not only holy and just, he is also very gracious and merciful. And because of that, there's hope for every one of us in here this morning. In fact, this hope comes to us in a very short, yet very significant word. And it's the word "but." A word which we find in Romans chapter 5. In that chapter, from verse 6, we read this: "At just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die." And now here comes that wonderful word: "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still rejecting God, Christ died for us." How about that? God is so gracious and merciful that he sent his one and only Son to take upon himself the penalty of sin. As the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus went to the cross and he was crucified. Not because he had done anything wrong. He was perfect. And because he was perfect, he was able to die on behalf of those who have sinned. Now you may be sitting here this morning thinking, "Well, I'm not a sinner." But that's not what God's word says. In Romans 3, verse 23, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died in our place for our sin. In other words, he was our substitute. And so this is why Peter tells the crowd that they are the ones who put Jesus to death. That they were responsible. That they had Jesus' blood on their hands. because he had died for them. And it was their sins that had caused his death. You know, the truth is that if they and us hadn't done anything wrong, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to come and die, would he? So have we recognised who Jesus is? Have we really taken in the fact that he is God's Son? And do we realise that we are responsible for his death? I don't know whether you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, but in that movie, the director, Mel Gibson, was actually the one whose hands you see nailing Christ's hands to that cross. And he apparently did it that way to remind himself and everyone else that it was the things that we do wrong that nailed Jesus to the cross. You know, the Bible tells us, and we know by our God-given conscience, don't we, that every single one of us has done wrong in God's sight. And yet, as someone has rightly said, if you were the only person on earth, then Jesus would have still died for you. And you know something? If he hadn't have done that, then there wouldn't be any hope for any of us, because there would be no hope of forgiveness. But thankfully, by his grace, he did. So how do you react to that news that you are responsible for Jesus' death? What's our response to that? Well, let's just take a look at the crowd's response. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter tells them, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And as that fact sinks in, these people are cut to the heart. And they say to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You know, a lot of preaching today goes over people's heads, doesn't it? But that wasn't the case on the day of Pentecost. In fact, when Peter says here, it goes straight to their conscience. It hits them in the heart. This message really hits home, doesn't it? And they suddenly realise that they are guilty and that they need God's forgiveness. And that's why they cry out there, "Brothers, what shall we do?" You know, further on in the book of Acts, a jailer in the town of Philippi, he asks the same question of the Apostle Paul, only he puts it like this. He says, "What shall I do? What must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? That is the ultimate question for all of us here this morning. What must I do to be saved? Now, we could ask this question with a sense of reserve, couldn't we? A bit like getting an insurance quote and you hold off from making a commitment to buy until you've heard exactly what deal they've got to offer you. And you say to them, "Well, tell me what's on offer and then I'll decide if it's worthwhile or not." We could approach God like that, couldn't we? But you know, for these hearers in Jerusalem, this question had a burn the bridges, a do or die quality about it. And they were willing to do whatever it took to get right with God. "What shall we do?" they asked. Then in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter replies, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, it's really important to get the order of things right here. Firstly, we see that Peter says, "Repent." Now, repent means to change your mind, to do a 180 degree turn. Theologian Wayne Grudem describes repentance in this way. He says, "Repentance is understanding through the mind that you've transgressed against God. You've sinned against God. And it's being remorseful mentally. But it's also a condition of the heart. It's regretting your sin and turning from it and having a desire to please Jesus. Then it's also a decision of the will. If I'm going in this direction, I'm going to stop, I'm going to turn back, and I'm going to turn away from sin, and I'm going to turn towards Jesus. And that's what both Asher and Jordan have done as they've put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them. You know, in making a commitment to Christ, they've both said, I'm done living the way that this world tells me to live. I'm done living with my own selfish desires. In effect, they said, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I need you to forgive me for the way that I've rejected you in the past. I repent in my mind, in my heart, and in my will. I completely change direction. Help me now to follow you in a completely new way, in a way which pleases you. That's the first step in becoming a Christian. And then, having repented, Peter says, and be baptized. As we heard earlier from Tom, being immersed in water, which is what the word baptism means, doesn't in and of itself do anything to save you. There's nothing magical about this water. It's only once we've been saved, once we've turned to Jesus and repented, that we are commanded to be baptized. And baptism is a courageous way of showing others that you now belong to Jesus. That identity that Tom was talking about. And that's exactly what Asher and Jordan are talking about, are doing today through baptism. You know, by taking this bold step, they are showing every single one of us here, all of their friends and family, that they're not ashamed of Jesus. And as they go down into the water and then rise again, they are identifying with Christ in his death, in his burial, and then in his resurrection. Now, if you're a Christian today, if you've repented of your sin and if you've placed your trust in Christ to save you, and yet you haven't been baptized, then I would really urge you to do so. In fact, the Bible insists on it. So don't hold off doing it any longer. You can speak to either myself or Tom or perhaps one of the other elders at the end of the service, and we can help you with that. But before we finish, let's just briefly go back to our text. And let's just look at the response of those listening to Peter from verse 40. We read there, with many other words, he, that is Peter, warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then we're told, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, this message had a real impact, didn't it? Over 3,000 people committed their lives to Jesus and were baptized. Now, we might be tempted to go away and think, well, that's all there is to it. You know, if we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and then go through the waters of baptism, then that's it. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. Great. But you know, this passage doesn't end there, and nor should we. Because in the very next verse it says this. They, that is these new Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see here that after becoming a Christian and being baptized, there is also a life to live. You know, repenting and being baptized are only the first steps. because we are then called to live a life for God, to worship him and to go and tell other people about him. And of course, we can't do all of this in our own strength. In fact, we were never meant to, and that's why God gave us his Holy Spirit, in order to help us, to give us the power to do so. Asher and Jordan, having realized who Jesus is, that he really is God's son, having recognized that the sinfulness of humankind caused his death, and having responded in repentance and faith, and in obedience to his command to be baptized, my prayer is that you will both be empowered to live a life which pleases and glorifies God. The question for the rest of us this morning is, what about us? How have we responded to Jesus and what he has done for us? Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we simply want to thank you this morning for what you have done. That in your mercy and your grace, you sent your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place for our sin. Help us to respond in the right way, in repentance and faith. Lord, you also call us to be baptized. And we thank you that in a few moments' time, we can witness both Asher and Jordan obeying your command in this. Lord, we would pray that you would richly bless them and help them as they take this next step in following you. That they would then continue to follow and obey you with your help in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Well, following his resurrection, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so in obedience to Christ, we're now going to baptize both Asher and Jordan this morning, who have professed their faith in Christ. And what's now going to happen is that we're going to remain seated, and we're going to sing together the first verse and chorus of number 673, There is a Redeemer. And then we're going to baptize Asher. And after that, we'll sing the second verse and chorus, remaining seated for both these first chorus verses. And then we'll baptize Jordan. And then we'll all rise and stand and sing the last verse and chorus after Jordan has been baptized. If there are any other children that want to come down the front to get a better view, you're quite welcome to. It should also be projected onto the screen with the wonders of technology, so you should all be able to see it from where you're seated anyway. Okay. Well, Asher is going to be baptized first, so let's stand and sing the first verse and chorus of number 673.
Asher, on your professional faith in Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name. name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Let's turn to prayer. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that this morning we've been able to witness the baptisms of Asher and Jordan. Father, thank you for their obedience to you. Thank you, Lord, that as you have saved them, Lord, they have followed your instruction and been baptized, Lord. And Father, we pray your blessing on them in these coming days, that you will walk with them, that you will protect them, and that you will be with them. Father, we want to pray for ourselves, Lord. If we've known the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, Lord, years ago, Father, we want to pray that we would be more like him, Lord. We pray that this morning, Lord, we would have been reminded of that amazing sacrifice that he made, Lord, and that would spur us on to follow him and, Lord, to really live our lives for him. And Father, Lord, we do pray for anyone here this morning who hasn't yet owned Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. Father, by your Spirit, speak into their hearts, I pray, and convict them, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died to save them from their sins, Lord. And I pray that they would turn to him and give their lives, Lord, in this place, this day, for his sake. Amen.